That's like God showed us to call all church, assemble yourselves together, because that's what we're supposed to do. And just like what he talks about, well, he meet where they would meet with a whole hundred other pastors, like, every Saturday, the first Saturday of every month, us guys have started going to that Christ Coffee Campfire, and the ladies, they started the Lamp Keepers, and it's the same thing. We meet with, around 100 other guys or more, and we're all from different backgrounds, yet our whole point is to come together and fellowship and, basically glorify Jesus, and just, it's all about him. So I just want to continue on with what he's talking about there, and you can just write these verses down. I've got Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, and this is all from the King James Version. So Proverbs 11, 14 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So that to me seems like a common sense thing, Part of the thing coming together is that we counsel one another, If you're off by yourself all the time, you'll end up making your own choices, and you may not realize that they're going to be the wrong choices. And then another one that kind of goes along with that is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, 17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." So it's really the same thing, though. Basically, when you're amongst your friend will see something in you that, hey, I can see this thing in you, and it's not right, But if you're by yourself and there's nobody there to show you that, then you fall away into your own lust and your own ways. And then Matthew chapter 18, and this is verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. It says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I just think that's awesome that today we're gathered here together in the midst of Jesus Christ, and because of that, he's right here in the midst. And not all the time can you feel that presence of God. But a lot of times when we're here in church, it's like if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can feel his presence. It's just amazing. It's so encouraging. And then I'm going to read what he just read, which is all verse Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's amazing because when they wrote the Hebrews, that was, 2,000 years ago, and here we are. If he said, "As you see the day approaching," we're even that much closer today. And every day that passes is just that much closer. So, and this isn't just about coming to church on Sunday morning, it's throughout the week and stuff too. It's like whenever you have a chance to be together with another believer, It's good, because then you're there to encourage each other, lift each other up, and you go to, you find that one person or two people that you can really trust and lean on, that if you do have trouble and you need help and you need somebody there to pray with you, then you have somebody to go to rather than just always being by yourself. Because, I think about, like, one thing is when we come together right now, it encourages us because, there could be a day coming when we can't meet together, at least not publicly. There are Christians today in the world that, if they try to meet together publicly, they're persecuted. And, you could think about right now, today, there are probably many believers thrown into prisons that are isolated by themselves where they don't have that opportunity to meet with another believer. They're completely by themselves and rely completely on the God. So, it's like, you just think about that. We could take this for granted how easy it is just to come together and meet, So that's what I just want to encourage you today is just, what Connor Kahn was talking about is how important it is to meet together with the brethren. So.
Amen. I think a lot of times people don't gather together because they don't feel like they're one of the brethren, and that just the feeling of maybe I don't belong, or maybe they won't accept me, or maybe they won't like me. You know, that's why we don't gather together, because we just don't feel like we belong to each other. That is one thing that I can say about our church, is how special it is that when people come in here, you truly do feel the love of God. There's something really special about our fellowship here. And I think a lot of it is because we listen to the scripture that says, assemble yourselves. So it's not like we don't take it as like we're just coming to church. We come here because we're family, you know, and not just the Peterson family. Haha. But all of us together, you know, I mean, we all come from different backgrounds. We come from different social statuses, you know, we're all different, and it doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter, because we're all one in Christ. Amen. All right, I'll get started. So this series is called Faith, Authority, and the Power of Prayer. And this first sermon is called In the Beginning. And you can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off with Adam and Eve. And the reason why I'm doing that is because Jesus, when he rose from the dead and he saw his disciples, not only the two men on the road to Emmaus, but also his disciples in the room, he opened up the Bible from the beginning of creation to the end and spoke all of the word and the prophecies that explained why he was here, why he came, and why he died for our sins. You know, before he died, the disciples were still not understanding. They still did not know why he didn't just establish his kingdom then, right then and there. Why did he not just become the king of the Jews and make Israel the dominating nation in the whole world? Because that wasn't his plan. Jesus came through Israel to save all of mankind, because his love is not limited to a people. All of us are his people. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to read Genesis 1:28. And this is God speaking to Adam and Eve. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then he goes on to say, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God put man and woman, placed them in the garden, and he blessed them. And this is his blessing over them. He spoke them. He placed them like, you know how you get a job and you're in a position? Well, what God did with Adam and Eve was he placed them in the garden, and that was their position to take care of it. And we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 15, so I can kind of explain that. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And that just means to cultivate, to take care of, and to watch over. And so what's really important about that is God didn't just put Adam and Eve on the earth and say, okay, this is yours. Just do whatever you want. You can go anywhere you want. You can have anything you want. You can just lay out all day and be lazy and just, it doesn't really matter what you do. This is your earth and you can do whatever you want. No, he specifically placed them in the Garden of Eden and told them, I am putting you here to dress and to keep this garden. This is your job. This is your position. And not only is it your position, in this garden, but your position in this earth is that everything is under your subjection. You have authority over everything, all right? And that is really important because that is the beginning of authority in the Bible. We think that, you know, that God just gave him that and it was just another thing. You know, it's just another Bible story. Sometimes we just scroll through that and we think about how God created the heavens and earth. And just like in Sunday school, it's just another Bible story. We don't think about the relevance and the awesome revelation of how important that is. Because that was the beginning of our authority on this earth. And that was also the ending of Adam and Eve's authority just in these chapters. So we're going to read that. Let's go over to chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And I just want to point this out, and I've spoken this before. You know, God didn't say you couldn't, that they couldn't touch it. That was an extension of Eve saying something that God didn't say. And I got to thinking later on, you know, maybe it was something that Adam told her. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. You know, if you even touch it, then you could do something, you know, who knows? That's just my theory on that. So God made covenant with Adam and Eve. He placed them in the garden. He gave them the tree of life, and they could have any other tree and the tree of life. But he said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God, that was the only thing that they weren't to do. The only thing. And it's amazing because Eve, she has all of these other trees and all of these other things, but she takes her focus on all of the blessings that God has given them, completely takes her focus off that, and only looks at one thing, because the enemy kept talking to her and telling her, oh, it's not that bad. And he says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he's tempting her. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And I was kind of thinking, why did Adam not stop her? You know, have you ever thought about that? Why did Adam not say, hey, what are you doing? Or are you sure we should be doing that? Or God commanded us not to eat of that, and you're doing that? And I think, why didn't he stop her? And then later on, I kind of was thinking about, you know, I don't think he stopped her because nothing happened to her. Nothing happened to her when she ate the fruit. Not until he ate the fruit, then both of their eyes were opened, because God made covenant with them. And Eve, who knows what could have happened if Adam would have stopped Eve, could have changed our whole course of history at that time. Who knows? But the important thing is, when God makes covenant, he truly makes covenant with all of his people. And so even if some of his people break covenant, it doesn't mean that he's breaking covenant with all of his people until all of his people break their covenant with him. For example, we're all one body in Christ. Amen? We're one body in Christ. If someone in the body of Christ says, completely rejects God and says, I'm not going to serve him anymore, he's not real, he's never done anything for my life, all of this is a lie. If that one person rejects who God is and rejects their covenant with him, does that make the whole body of Christ ineffective? Does it make the whole body of Christ not believing in who they are in Christ? No. It's just that one person that has broken covenant. And so with Adam and Eve, because they both broke covenant, God had to banish them out of the Garden of Eden. Amen? And that's where the authority comes in. So Adam and Eve, when they were walking in the garden, they walked in perfection. They lived in this world, but they walked in the Spirit. And that's what's kind of incredible, is they did not really walk in the flesh. As we walked in the flesh, they were covered with the glory of God. So they lived in this world, but they had glorified bodies. So they didn't daily we have a battle between our flesh and our spirit. Well, for them, it wasn't a battle until doubt came in from the devil. And then it became a battle, but mainly with Eve. And so the thing that's amazing to me is how come the devil didn't go after Adam first? Why did he go after Eve? Because what the devil does is he watches people and he sees who is the head of the authority. And he starts at the bottom and he works his way up. And we think, oh, so he started with Eve. No, the devil went into the serpent first. The very first thing that he did was he found an animal that was the most cunning, the most subtle, the one that could speak in a certain way to get Eve to question and doubt. And I often think about how many animals at that time, did they all talk? Did they all communicate? And what I think is the understanding and the minds that Adam and Eve had at the time, we think in one language. We communicate in one language. Well, I believe that at the beginning that Adam and Eve could communicate with anything because they could speak all languages all the time. I don't even know if this is just me, but I don't even think I don't even know what the original language was. I just believe that it was like a communication that God had with his people and with all of creation. Have you ever seen where dolphins can communicate to each other, or any kind of animals, they can communicate to each other, but we don't really understand their language, so we can't tell them this and that and this and that. So I believe that the devil chose a serpent because he saw how the serpent behaved and thought, that's the one I'm going to use to deceive Eve. And who knows if he may have even tried to tempt Adam at one point. We don't know. But for sure, he started with Eve, because that's where he says the serpent comes in and we're automatically into they're having a conversation. So the devil, what he did was he hated God so much for striking him out of heaven that he thought of different plans in any ways that he could get back at God. And he realized, obviously, he can't do anything against God Almighty himself. So what he does is he goes after God's creation. And he uses the serpent and tempts Eve. But the thing is, the devil doesn't just stop at that. He's never satisfied with his revenge. He is constantly deceiving us and manipulating creation and deceiving all of the lies that we've ever heard. They all come from Satan. He is the father of lies. He is never satisfied with just hurting and destroying one life. He is going through all of creation, all of time, to try to destroy all of us. And the reason why I'm saying that is because we need to know who our real enemy is. Quite often, sometimes I'll scroll through YouTube and watch different videos, and the thing that really saddens me nowadays is how much the body of Christ is pointing out so many faults and fractions and pains and hurts of other people in the body of Christ, that there's not a lot of healing that's going on. Obviously, people make mistakes, and obviously we sin. All of us do. But would any of us like all of our life's mistakes and anything that we've ever done to be put on the internet and showed to the whole world. But the body of Christ is doing that to each other. And that is not how it should be. That is not even biblically how it should be. In Matthew, it says, you go to your brother, and if they don't listen, you take it before the church. It doesn't say you take it to the church first, and if nobody listens, well, then take it to the internet because everybody will listen to the internet. It doesn't say that. We are to deal with things in the church. And sometimes you need the outside authority of our government to deal with certain things, or, you know, the governmental, the police, and any authorities like that to deal with certain things. But we don't need all of the world listening to how we're judging each other. Is that really good for the body of Christ? Does that really show people God's love? It does not. So the devil, when he was speaking to Eve, he created and sowed doubt into her heart. He knew that if he could just sow a seed of doubt into her heart, that she would lose her faith just enough to question what God had said. She confessed to the Lord in let's go down to verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, or he deceived me, and I did eat. So she's saying all this, and she's like, the serpent did this. Was it really my fault? Because the serpent did this. And then God's like, he starts at Adam, he goes to Eve, and he goes to the serpent. And everybody's blaming each other. You know, it's like, that's not how it's supposed to be. There's no repentance. There's no confession. There's no, God, I did this, and I was wrong. It was automatically blame each other. And it's amazing because the devil wanted that. He didn't, it's like he started a domino effect. He knew if he could just sow in doubt and cause Eve to question her faith, then it would cause any other things to happen. You know, and that's kind of what the devil does in our lives in today. He knows that if he can get us to question what God has told us in our lives, if he can get us to question his authority and our faith in him, then it starts this domino effect of, well, God didn't really bless me here, so should I really do this here? Or do I really believe him for healing? Or do I really believe him to take care of my family? Or do I really believe him for my finances because he didn't provide for me here, so I don't know if he's really going to provide for me in all of these other ways. You see what I mean? So the seed of doubt is dangerous. And the devil knew that if he could just get that in there, that it would ruin Adam and Eve and their faith in God. Doubt and unbelief are powerful forces that cause God's word to be made of none effect. Isn't that amazing? When God commanded them, when he spoke to Adam and Eve, that was his word. But the subtlety of the serpent, the lies of Satan, the sowing of doubt into Eve's heart caused her to believe a lie instead of the truth. In questioning God's authority, Eve ended up losing her own authority. It's amazing. It's amazing to me that Adam and Eve didn't try to get their authority back. Once it was done, there was no repentance, no confession, and I don't even know if that was even possible at the time, if they could have repented. But it just makes me wonder, like, it just seems like they just give up at that point. And they're completely banished from the garden. You know, we have, at the school, we have this humongous biblical history map. And it's really neat because it goes through all of the Bible history and it shows like how long Adam lived and how long Methuselah lived and when the ark was made and when the flood came. But then at the same time, it shows, it looks like a big, huge circle. And it shows not only the history of the Bible, but it shows at the same time the history of all of the civilizations of the whole world. And so So when you look at what's going on in the biblical history, at the same time you're seeing what's going on in world history. And it's really neat. And the reason why I'm mentioning that is because Adam lived 930 years. And in all of those years, we don't know what his relationship with the Lord was actually like. We just don't know. And it's amazing to me because Enoch is one of his grandchildren. And it says, when Enoch was born, in those days, they started to seek after the Lord. Why did it take that long? Was Adam, did he feel so guilty and in so much condemnation all that time? Did he ever seek after the Lord? And all that time, mankind, they didn't question that God was real. There was no questioning at that time because Adam was alive. They literally saw the first man that was alive, and they lived with him and they talked with him. He dwelt among them. He was real. How do you think people knew the story of the Garden of Eden? How do you think they knew things like that? And it's just amazing to me. You know, I often think about Adam, like, what was going through his mind all those 930 years? You know, what was his relationship with God like? Did he ever turn back to the Lord and say, God, I obviously ruined creation. You know, I lost my authority. You know, did he ever turn back to the Lord? And we don't know. But the amazing thing about Adam is that I believe that he kept telling his story from generation to generation, because I believe that he felt like that was important. And so, if anything, all of his descendants knew that if you didn't listen to the Lord, something would happen. And so I think that's why Enoch, I believe he was like, heard these stories, and he's like, well, God, if you're there and if you're real, I want to know who you really are. And so Enoch started talking to God, and he talked so much to God and walked so close with him that one day he just wasn't there, because he just got so close to the presence of God that his physical body couldn't handle that. And he just went to be with the Lord. And it's just amazing to me how Enoch did that. Amen. Okay, so let me get back to authority. Okay, so Adam and Eve, they had a covenant with the Father, but they broke it when they gave into temptation. That sin let death come in, and the glory that once clothed and protected them was gone. They were immediately filled with shame and guilt, and what was even worse was that they let in the curse of sin for all mankind, and at the same time gave their authority to the author of sin, to Satan. Satan's power quickly brought sin into each generation. Mankind grew worse and worse, so much that God had to cover the earth with a flood and start a whole new people with Noah. Then on down the line, we have Abraham. And out of Abraham came unforgettable faith. Out of Abraham came Israel, the chosen people. And out of his seed came Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the second Adam. And I'm going to go into that. But before I go into that, you know, in this line of Adam, he lived 930 years. And I've checked the timing and everything, and I'll have to go back and see the exact years. But he knew that a flood was coming in some way. I don't remember the exact time. I'll have to go back and read that. So don't take my word on that until I give you a scripture. All of these ancients, all of these people, these descendants from Adam, they knew that a flood was coming. They knew, and it's just amazing to me, is that they could believe certain things, but they couldn't believe that God spoke through Noah and that God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And it's just amazing to me how the word of God started off so powerfully with Adam and Eve, and then by time it came down to Noah's generation, people didn't even believe the word of God. And that doubt and that lack of faith in God is what destroyed their lives, because they wouldn't even believe what God said. Amen. So if you turn to me to 1 Corinthians 15, this is about Jesus Christ, the second Adam. I'm going to read it in the KJV, but then I'm also going to read it in the Amplified as well. And I'm kind of, what I'm doing is I'm fast forwarding, because I'm going to explain the faith of Abraham and how Israel were the chosen people as I go along in this series. But right now I'm just going to fast forward to Jesus being the second Adam. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to start at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And I want to read this in the Amplified because it really explains the spiritual and natural. So it is written in Scripture, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, an individual. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. However, the spiritual, the immortal life, is not first, but the physical, the mortal life. Then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, is from the earth, earthy, made of dust. The second man, Adam, the Lord, is from heaven. And that's what's really incredible. Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and God placed him here in this earth, and he gave him authority. He lost his authority. The only way to redeem that authority was for a seed of the Lord, a perfect son of God, to come down from heaven, live his life as a sacrifice. Have a good time, you guys. Andrew's getting baptized today. So Jesus Christ had to come down as a perfect seed from God. And that's what's really important is, when we think about authority, we have to realize that Jesus had all authority. And that is what's really, really important. We have to understand that Adam had authority and he lost it. And that authority went to Satan and this earth. And Satan had his way all the way until Jesus broke that authority and took it back from the devil. He took away everything that the devil had stolen, and he took the keys of death and hell. And I'll read later on how he basically paraded the devil and all of his demons and all of his forces before all of creation to say, this is not who you're under authority anymore. I am who you're under authority. And then Jesus came back to earth and gave us those keys. Jesus did that. We have those keys. And it may seem like, you know, you hear this over and over again, but if you think about it, God's people are alive just like Adam and Eve were spiritually alive at the very, very beginning. Amen? That is powerful. And that's where the devil tries to get into us and be like, well, you're walking in the flesh. You're not perfect like Adam and Eve were. They were humans. God created them from the dust of the earth. And that's where we have to realize we're not like the people of this world when we're made alive and new. We are a new creation in Christ. Amen? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I love how the Amplified says this. It says, so submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. So the amazing thing is, just like Eve did in the garden, Adam and Eve, both of them, they disobeyed God's word, and they lost their authority. They disobeyed. Disobedience causes you to lose authority, but obedience causes you to keep authority. Amen? And that is one of the keys in this study is obedience brings authority, submission to the authority of God. But then you have to take action and use your authority, exercise your authority, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. And the reason why I titled this Faith, Authority, and the Power of Prayer is because you don't get authority without faith in God. You don't get authority without believing who he is. Amen. And I just want to ask yourself, you know, sometimes we question different things in our lives, but do you have faith in God? Out of all of the things in your life, in the very center of your being, do you have faith? There's a scripture in James that also says, or might be in Peter, the devils believe and they also tremble. And he says, do you believe? Because, see, the devils see everything. It's not hard. They know God is real. And so that's why the devil wants us to question. We don't see things happening, so is God really real? We don't see things going on. We don't see God working in different situations. We don't understand why this is happening or that is happening. So it makes us question sometimes whether he's real or whether he truly cares about us. And that's where our faith comes in. Because faith, when it is sown in your life, God says he's given each of us a measure of faith. When that is sown in our life, it opens up the door for authority to come in and change our lives. Amen. If we want to be victorious and we want things to start changing in our lives, we have to walk in that authority. Have you guys ever been going through your life and it just feels like nothing is going right? Like there's just one thing after another that's going wrong, or people are saying things about you, or your job's not going right, any of those situations. Sometimes we don't realize what's going on in the spiritual. And what the devil does is he just wants to take things from us. He just wants to take this blessing and take that blessing. Or he tempts us with something else and causes us to take for granted what God has already blessed us with. Just like Eve in the garden. She had all of these blessings, all of this amazing garden, everything that was given to her. But she took her focus off of all of that and put it on one thing that she couldn't have. And that is what I want to ask you today. What is your focus on? Is your focus on God? Is it on everything that he has blessed you with? Or is it on something that you don't have? Don't let the devil take your focus off of God's promises for your life. Amen? If you don't know what his promises are, then read his word. Amen? If you don't believe that something is for you, then you don't have the revelation that God has it for you. Amen? I could tell you until I'm blue in the face that God wants you to be healed and blessed and taken care of. God wants all of these promises for your life. He wants your children to be blessed. All of these things. But until you get that revelation that that is for you, then what you will do is you won't believe that it's real. You won't believe that it's going to happen for you. You may even believe that God can move in other people's lives. You may even think, well, that's good. God can bless them. I'll just do things on my own. I'll work hard. I'll do whatever I can to provide for my family. And God's like, no, I have a better way. Yes, you can work hard because that's biblical. We are to be faithful. Amen. But God wants you to be whole in your spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't want you to just live your life in just, I'm okay with this and I'm okay with that. No, God wants you to live your life to the fullest. He wants you to be happy and joyful in all things, you know. And I just want to remind you to seek God first. Amen. Do that and just watch what God is going to do in your lives. Amen. That is all I have today. And I'm going to continue on next week talking about faith. And I will probably pull out the whiteboard at some point because that's my fun thing to use. You can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. And I want to encourage you, God truly has a plan and a purpose for each of you. He really, really does. I have, you know, so often people wonder, you know, why am I even here on this earth? What is God's purpose for my life? Why am I in this place? Or why have I been put here in this particular city or in this family? God placed you here for a reason. God wants so much for you. But most of all, more than anything, he wants a relationship with you. That's why he created Adam and Eve in the first place. He wanted relationship, not just robots, not just angels that did what he said all the time. But there's not like a real relationship with him. We choose to have a relationship with our Father. Amen. We choose that. So I just want to remind you today to choose that relationship with him. Right? We'll go ahead and pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, God, any person here today, Lord, God, you know their hearts. Lord, you know where they are in their relationship with you, God. We know, Lord, that you have been speaking to them. God, it's not even about anything that I have said or anything that I have ever thought or done. God, it is what your word says. And I thank you that your word is having an impact on each and every person here today. I thank you, Lord, for healing those who need healed. God, we just thank you for Ed, Father God, that he is healed in Jesus' name, that he is made whole, that his recovery will go quickly in Jesus' name, that he will even enjoy himself, even the times where it gets rough in rehab, Lord. We just ask that you would strengthen him in Jesus' name. And God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. God, whatever doubt that we have let into our lives, that we have given into, we ask that you would forgive us, God, and that you would strengthen our faith in you, God, so that we can learn to walk in authority and stand on your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.